What an honor to be here with you tonight. I was thinking, I got kind of tickled on the way up here. I was laughing about one time I was going to be out of town on my anniversary. And I always write my wife little love notes and stuff. And so I was going to write her a card and I was going to tell her that I was going to miss her because I was going to be gone on her anniversary. And so I wrote my little sweet note in there and I closed it. I sealed the card and I set it there with a little anniversary gift until I could come back. And she called me later in the day and she said, "I want to talk to you about your card." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, in my haste to leave, what I meant to say was I wouldn't want to be anywhere else but with you at home today. And instead, I said, I would rather be anywhere else than with, I left my int off of there. So I was just thinking when I was coming up here, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else but here tonight with you guys. And so I wanted to make sure I said that correctly. So would not. There you go. So praise the Lord. Had it on my heart to share with you. I started teaching on a Sunday evening a message that I'm calling Putting the Go in Our Gospel. And didn't those guys do such a great job in communications? Don't they do wonderful? But I said some things talking about putting the go in our gospel, and I'll catch you up real quick. I promise that, you know, I'll give you a recap. If you weren't here, you could always go back and do that. That's one of the things that, with technology that I love about the day and age that we live in, is if you don't catch a message and it's in more than one part, you can always go back and listen to it. Our stuff's available. Here's a real good plug for our Rhema Bible Church app. You can get the Rhema USA app. You can download that, and all of the messages are on there. But it just seemed good to share with you tonight along the same line. And our scripture text comes from Matthew, the 5th chapter. We'll go over a couple of things that we went over before, and then we'll lay some new ground. Will that be okay with you? Maybe it'll be some things you heard before, but I believe it's relevant for the hour that we're living in, the times that we're in. I think it's more important now than ever before that in this season that we're keeping this go in our gospel. Amen. So Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 13, it says this. It says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And we said to you, if you were here the last time that I spoke on this, we said that as believers, we're called to bring light into a world that's full of darkness. And I shared a story with you about how back home in Kentucky, we would go cave diving. And it wasn't like those tour caves where you go into like Mammoth Cave and they take you in there. This was just someplace we snuck onto a farmer's land. He had a cave. And I said last time I was talking about it, I said, I thought he didn't care that we were going. You know, my friends were like, "Oh yeah, it's fine that we're going over there." But later on as an adult, I think about it and I'm like, then why did we go under the cover of darkness? But we went there, and I told the story about how I went in and I learned the importance of light while I was in there, because me and the guy that I was with, we both had flashlights, and we were crawling across this particular part, and there was this huge ravine, and I dropped my light. And I watched it fall until I couldn't see it fall anymore, and I never heard it hit the bottom. But the light that the guy that was with me was carrying became a whole lot more important to me. When all that darkness had engulfed me, I was on that dude like a duck on a June bug, if you know what that means. Like ugly on an ape. I was just, you know, I was holding on to him pretty tight, because I thought, you know, I was holding the light in my mouth as I was crawling across there when I dropped it. He was doing the same thing. What I wanted to do was grab the back of his head and the front of his head and make sure we didn't lose that light. Because in darkness, we understand that light is valuable, right? Well, Jesus here is describing the beneficial nature for mankind of having the church in the world. In a world that's full of darkness, you ought to have some light. So we said the last time, this was the first point that I gave you the last time, the first thing that we needed to recognize is, I said, the world is waiting for someone to go. And I mentioned to you something that Pastor Hagin said back in 2005 at a Winter Bible Seminar. He was talking about Rhema, the global network. And he said something that just pricked my heart, that he said, the world is waiting for someone to come to them with the message of faith. There's a world out there that's waiting for somebody to bring this message that we carry to them. Now, they don't know exactly what the message is, but they're looking for freedom from something that they're dealing with in their lives. They're looking for freedom from addictions. They're looking for freedom because they have some kind of identity crisis. They're looking for better physical health. They're looking for, maybe searching for financial stability, but they want something to be better than what it is right now. We gave you a statistic that I said that in 2023, if people didn't want to change, then why would they spend $41.2 billion on self-help? That's a lot of money to see improvement. Isn't that right? So we said to you that there is a world that's waiting. The second thing we said to you was this. We said Jesus has already given us some direction. Matthew 28:19-20, you know this is a great commission. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice that Jesus said that we're to go and make disciples, and so the understood then is that if we don't go, then it doesn't get done. It requires that you and I have a go, that we take steps in faith and we walk out because we've been given this mandate. I mentioned to you, we're the only mammals with articulate speech. God didn't give anybody else this mandate. He didn't tell anybody else to go, but he did tell us to go. Isn't that right? And so if we don't go, then there is no go in the gospel. In Romans 10:9-14, New Living Translation, and you know this scripture, it says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? That's the go in our gospel. If the world is searching for answers and we have the answers and the direction is clear to go, then it's the responsibility of every believer to go. We said, though this go is not automatic, it's a deliberate decision that you and I have to make. We have to choose to say yes and put our lives in gear that we're going to take this gospel into every place on this earth. There's a lot of ways that we can proclaim and share our faith, but it requires that we place a high value on the message that we carry. That was the last thing that we said to you. We said, people are the only thing that we can take with us to heaven. I'm thankful for all the blessings that God has brought into my life. I'm thankful for all the stuff that I have in my house. But when it's all said and done, the only thing that I can take with me is people. When I got the revelation that the only thing that I could take with me was people, I started thinking maybe it would behoove me, if I didn't want to say goodbye to somebody, then I ought to get them born again. Because the only people that we'll never have to say goodbye to are those that are saved. We're only going to have to say goodbye to people who are lost. Isn't that right? And there's too many people in my life that I love that I don't want to have to say goodbye to. I read you this quote before, but it bears repeating. I have the privilege of teaching personal evangelism at Rhema Bible Training College. It's one of the greatest honors of my life. It's a high honor to be able to pour into people that are going to go into all the world and do these things. But I inherited some notes, and one of the notes that I had was from Doc Horton, who said this. He said, it's not our responsibility to bring everyone to Jesus, but it is our responsibility to bring Jesus to everyone. Isn't that good? That, the ownership of getting everyone born again doesn't fall to you and doesn't fall to me, but the giving them the opportunity, that's everyone's responsibility. But we'll never go unless we're convinced of the value of what we have. Isn't that right? Unless you're convinced of the value of what you have, you'll never go. Why? Because you can't sell something. You know, now thank God, salvation is free. But you can't promote something or encourage somebody to partake of something that you're not excited about yourself. That's why, till this day, I hold the distinction of probably being the worst shea butter salesman in the world. Some of you are like, what is shea butter? When I was a student at Rhema, I was trying to make extra money, and my brother-in-law had a wellness clinic, and all of the products that he couldn't sell, he would give to us to sell at a discounted price, and we would go and pay our booth rent to be at the Tulsa flea market. And I would set up with my shea butter there, but I wouldn't know shea butter from sweet butter. And I was out there and I just put it all in front of me. And what I was doing was just giving somebody my booth rent. I was making zero money because I didn't know about the value of what I was carrying. If you and I don't value this changed life that we have, then it will never spur us to do anything to reach someone else with the gospel. We have to be convinced that what we have is the best thing going. Isn't that right? And I said to you, I tell the students all the time, I'm not worried about this message that I preach not holding up against some of the other stuff that's out there. Doesn't concern me not one little bit. You know, I don't have to get all worked up because somebody else said nothing created everything. To me, that doesn't sound like they're the ones on the sure footing. Isn't that right? So this value that I received from my changed life, this having Jesus in my life, this me being different because Christ in me is the hope of glory, because I have him on the inside, glory to God, I've got something that brings value to the hurting, the lost, those that are destitute, those that don't have things in their lives that they need. And as the old saying goes, we found out that, yeah, we can have a good life here. We've got a little heaven to get to heaven in. But glory to God, on the other side of what we've got here, we've got an eternity. Oh, glory to God. Say, keep preaching, brother, but do it faster. That little clock back there and that pastor down there are going to make sure I stay here just long enough. When we recognize the value of what we possess, it becomes an easy thing to present. Looking again at Matthew 5, 14 through 16, it says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to the whole house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, which that word there is deeds or acts, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. What does being an unhidden light mean? It means that our faith should never be tucked away. It should always be on display or visible to other people. And here's what that tells me. It tells me that I'm not to relegate the moving and the operating of the Holy Spirit to just within the walls of this building. Now, I like a good Holy Ghost meeting as much as the next guy. I like to get excited in church. I like those times of refreshing we have at camp meeting. I can still remember when I was a student and we had student revival, and I don't even remember who was preaching right now, but bless God, they were preaching good. I can remember being back there in that section back there, and all of a sudden I heard some guy go, "Woo!" And he jumped up and ran on a pew. It wasn't me, Mrs. Hagen, but he ran on a pew. And he took off running around this place. When I got out of that meeting, I went outside and I called my parents and I said, I have found my people. Being let go, I went to my own company. These are my folks. I was excited to be here. But a hidden light, because if you're born again, you're the light of the world. But a hidden light remains within the walls of the church. But there's a whole world waiting on the other side of those doors that needs your light. In here, we all get together, and man, sometimes they say, the light coming out of that place looked like it was caught on fire. There was so much light coming out of that place. Why? Because you're a light, and 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 you're a light. Isn't that right? But we're to take that light when we leave this building and we go out into that world, and we're to take the message of faith, this message of hope, help, and healing into our world. You want to know where there's outreach going on this very minute? You want to know where that is? Anywhere you stretch your arms on aisle 3 at Walmart. Whenever you stretch down and grab your wallet and buy the coffee for the guy in front of you at Starbucks. When we put our hand to something led of the Holy Ghost outside of the walls of the church to be a blessing to someone else. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said that I have planted and Apollos watered, and God gave the increase in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Neither is he that plants anything nor he that waters, but God that gives the increase. So what we do when we leave these walls is we take this light and we start planting and we start watering. And we're going all over town just planting, just watering. Led by the Holy Ghost, just planting, just watering, and watching, because God will always bring increase. It's not automatic. These things won't happen unless we put some go in our gospel. When we leave these walls, now, I mean, when I come to church and I see you here, I probably see the best you. You put on the best you. I get to see the church you, right? But do people in traffic see the church you? I could have went all night and not said that, huh? Got so mad in your car driving so fast, you peeled the Jesus sticker off the back end of it. It's hot in that car. The same person that comes in here, gets all excited in the Holy Ghost, ought to be the same person that's outside of these walls. We got to be the same person everywhere we go. You remember the in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when God says to Samuel, he's looking to anoint the king, and he's like, surely the Lord's anointed. And he says, surely the Lord's anointed. And God says, you know, don't look at them like man looks at them. He said, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Lots of times people act ugly and they'll say, God knows my heart. But I was reading that one day, and I just, you know, on the inside, I heard these words. Read that again. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Read it again. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And the Lord said, man looks at the outward appearance. God may see your heart, and he may know what a darling, wonderful person that you are. But people look at the outward appearance. And how many of you know we ain't trying to get the Lord saved? We're trying to get our neighbor saved. And they ain't looking at your heart. They're looking at your actions. When we leave this building, we have to be the same person that I love to sit with and shake hands with every Sunday. We got to be the same outside these walls, because that's letting our light shine bright, right? Real quick, I'm going to give you 4 key elements that'll help you to keep the go in your gospel. Are you ready? The first one is this. In order to keep the go in our gospel, we have to know the way. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the way. He said, the scripture in John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. Everybody say, Jesus is the way. He's the truth, and he's the life. Jesus, he is the way to the Father. If we're going to tell somebody else how to get to the way, how are they going to make heaven? How are they going to be born again? We can't compromise on the message. If we're going to go, we better go with the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus paid the price for you and I to be born again. And there is no other way that men and women can be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't go tell them. Now, I know there's some wonderful people out there, but they got some wrong ideas. When we leave, we got to tell them that Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the way to the Father. He said, I'm the way and I'm the truth about the Father. You know, lots of people say ugly things about our Father, our Heavenly Father, trying to blame him for all kinds of stuff that's happening in this world when the devil ought to be getting the credit for it. Jesus said, I'm the way to the Father and I am the truth, what? About the Father. Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, have I been so long with you and you don't know? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the truth about who God is. If you want to know what God looks like and how God acts, all you got to do is look at Jesus. When we leave, we got to tell people he's the way, and we got to tell them, oh no, some of these gods, some of that stuff, some of those things they're saying about him, that's not him. Let me show you who God is. He's the way, he's the truth, and he came to give us the Zoe, glory to God. John 10:10 said the thief came to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. These people that are out there hurting, looking for hope, help, and healing, when we've got an abundance of hope, help, and healing in this place, all they need to do is experience Jesus. They get Jesus in their life and they'll have all the hope, the help, and the healing that they need. Amen. We have to know the way. Here's the second thing. We have to be filled and stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You and I need to be filled and stay filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got to choose a life of living, moving, and having our being in the Spirit of God. Romans 8:1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have to learn to rely on the Holy Ghost and Spirit-led evangelism. God's so interested in us reaching the lost that he gave us the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit so that we could take this gospel message empowered. When Jesus said that he would pray to the Father that he would send the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just for us. It was so that we could be empowered to reach others. The Holy Spirit isn't just to be relegated to times when we're alone for times of refreshing. He's to lead us and guide us so that we can bring people into the kingdom of God. What did Jesus tell us the Holy Spirit would do for us? He said he'll bring all things to your remembrance. John 14:25, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper, he said, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that I said to you. That doesn't mean that you don't study to show yourself approved. When he said he'll bring all things to your remembrance, understand this. You know, if I didn't tell, you know, I can't say to you, that you're, you know, hey, I want you to go mow my grass. I need you to go mow my grass if you're one of my kids. And I tell you, hey, go mow the grass. I can't not tell you to mow the grass and come home in the evening and say, why didn't you mow the grass? You'll say, well, you never told me that. But if I say before I leave the house, son, I need you to mow the grass, and then I come home and the grass isn't mowed, and I say, hey, why didn't you mow the grass? I told you to mow the grass. Go mow the grass. Then I can remind you of something. Isn't that right? So we have to know the Word of God, so the Spirit of God's got something to remind us of. And if we're not getting in the Word of God, if our vocabulary consists of Jesus wept, we might be in trouble. Because some people, now you won't limit the Holy Spirit's vocabulary overall, but we can limit the Holy Spirit's vocabulary in our life because he reminds us of those things that Jesus said to us. And if we don't know what Jesus said to us, he doesn't have anything to remind us of. So we get in the Word, amen? Wasn't that fun to hear? Bringing something to our remembrance means we have to know it in order to be able to be reminded of it. But he said he'll bring things to our remembrance. It says he'll bear witness of Jesus. John 15:26-27 says, the helper comes who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He'll testify of me and also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Bible tells us, remember, when Philip ran in obedience to the Holy Spirit, it was based on the Holy Spirit's leading to preach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. It says he ran to him. When the Holy Spirit tells us something, he will testify of Jesus. Then what he's looking for us is to be just like Philip the evangelist. And when we hear from him, he wants us to run to whatever it is he's calling us to do, because we ought to have this sense of urgency because somebody else is waiting on the other side of our obedience. I'm just going to say that over here and it'll help us a lot better. Someone else is waiting on the other side of our obedience. So we don't want to be slow to respond because somebody is out there crying out and saying, if there's more, I need to know about it. If there's something else, they're wanting to take their life, they're wanting to end it all because they feel hopeless, because everything hasn't gone their way, because now their whole world seems like it's falling apart. What am I going to do? And they're waiting for somebody to come to them. We can't delay in our obedience when the Holy Spirit is prompting us to go and do something. We ought to be like Philip the Evangelist and run to get there. Glory to God. But we ought to be filled with and stay filled with or be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I wonder about folks who don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit because of, you know what, tongues, fanaticism, because some people act weird. You know, if I love tea. I'm from the South. We're from Kentucky and we drink sweet tea. And if I go to your house and we're eating a good meal and you get me a glass of sweet tea and you only fill it up halfway, that's good. I like sweet tea. That's good. Good. But if half full is good, is full better? You ever go to a restaurant and that you order a steak and they just bring out half of it? No. They bring out the whole thing. Why? Because if a half a steak's good, a whole steak's better. And if your wife can't finish hers, well, glory to God. We ought to be filled with the Spirit. We ought to be born with the Spirit first, and then we ought to be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because when you're filled with the Spirit, those rivers of living water that the Bible talks about, they flow out of us. That drinking, that taking or drinking from the well, that's the Spirit within us. That's the Holy Ghost working in our lives. But the rivers flowing out of us, those rivers are because somebody out there is thirsty. Amen? I wish I could see that clock, Pastor. I'm not sure. I'm just kidding. I know what it says. I don't know. Here's the third thing. I got two more. I better hurry. The third thing is be a person of prayer. Maybe I'll get one extra minute because I'm going to quote Pastor Hagin. Pastor Hagin says in his audio series, Prayer, the Power Plan of the Church, he says that the power plan of the church is spelled P-R-A-Y-E-R. And then he said this. He said, it's the most valuable asset we have apart from God's word because it's our way to communicate with the Heavenly Father. If we're going to keep our feet on go, if we're going to put some go in our gospel, we got to be people of prayer. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean first. It doesn't mean go off in tongues in aisle 3 at the Dollar General store. People will think you're weird. I'll think you're weird. It doesn't mean close your eyes when you're driving down the road. Keep your eyes on the road. Watch and pray. Help the rest of us out. But it means maintain a constant attitude of prayer. Always be mindful of God speaking to you. At any moment, God could be speaking to you and you're open to hear from Him. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Some translations say praying with all manner of prayer, which includes our worship. Why? To know the plans and the purposes that God is calling you and I specifically to. Because there's a world that's hurting and I can't reach everyone, but your testimony and your life well lived and what God has placed in your life, the gifts, the callings on your life, you can make a difference in your world when you go. We've got to spend time with someone if we're ever going to represent them well. Isn't that right? I got 4 minutes, so I'm going to skip part of this and go to the last one. You okay with that? Okay, praise God. Thank you. Here's the last one. You and I ought to desire to see people being born again. We ought to have a desire, a sincere desire to see people being born again. We need to have the same heart towards people, including the lost, that Jesus had. More than anything, we should have a deep desire to see other people escape from an eternal death, separated from God. It should drive us to want to make sure that everyone hears this gospel that we preach. Because without it, people die and go to hell. Glory to God. More than anything else, we should have a deep desire to do that. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23:37. This is what he said about Israel. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. you and I ought to have such a desire that we want to gather people under our wings, the people in our sphere of influence. We want to draw them in. We want to bring them closer to us. When we see that they're out there and they're hurting, we ought to have the same heart that Jesus had towards people. I wanted to draw you in, every person, everyone that I know, every friend, every neighbor, everybody that's out there that's lost, that's living their life like I used to live mine before Jesus was in it, that they have no hope. They're desperate and they're crying out. They think that nothing is going to go their way. And there's just somebody is saying at this very moment, maybe I ought to just end it all. And you want to say, no, what I want you to do is I want you to come in. I want you to experience this love that I found in Jesus. We ought to have a desire. Glory to God. Matthew 14:14 says, this is how Jesus responded to people. Jesus went out and he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. Matthew 15:32 says, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat and I don't want to send them away hungry. He said, I have compassion on them. If Jesus was moved with compassion towards people, then we ought to be moved with compassion towards people. Reaching the lost requires that we become deliberate about our lives. And here's how we know if we're on the right track. How do I know if I've got the go in my gospel? How do I know if my feet are on go, that I'm ready, able, and willing? You have to have a compassion that moves you to act. Do you have a compassion that moves you to act? You're going to leave here tonight and you're going to come across people that don't know Jesus. And I'm not saying that every time you come across somebody, this is why you have the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying that every time you come across somebody that you have to dump the whole load. All you have to do is your part. You plant, you water, and God will give the increase. Real quick story and I'm going to stop. For a number of years, my cousin, we had been raised in church. We were little Pentecostal kids, and I had a cousin who had gotten angry at God, and he had stopped going to church. He didn't want anything to do with church. Many of my family members would kind of beat him up about that. You know better. You ought to be serving God, and would really hammer away at him. But for some reason, the Lord would just kind of arrested me and never allowed me to do that. I guess I'd been trained well. I'd graduated from Rhema as we'd gotten older. And when I would talk to him, I always talked to him with a heart of love. I always showed him compassion. And every now and then, I would get a text from him, and he would ask me some kind of Bible question. And I would just answer it, and I wouldn't go into a whole lot of other detail. I would just say, hey, man, I love you. I'd send him my message back and I would reply to his Bible question, but I never pushed him. I just kept loving on him. Just being led by the Holy Spirit, just to be kind to him, just to show him love. Unfortunately, he died early. He ended up developing cancer. But before he died, he had reached a point where he knew that he was leaving the earth. And his mom's pastor said that he'd be willing to go and visit him. And he said, well, if he'll have me come over, he said, I'll certainly come and visit him. And so he agreed to have him come and visit. And he came over to visit, and he started talking to him about the Lord. And he, too, was compassionate. He was just talking to him about his life, about his family, just being compassionate, just showing him love. But I'm convinced God had been setting him up all along. I was planning, watering. God gave the increase. Before he left this earth, that pastor that was there with him, he said, can I pray with you before I leave? And he said, yeah, I want to pray. He said, but can I start? And the preacher was kind of surprised about it, but he said, yeah. And this is what his prayer was. From his heart, he said, God, I'm sorry that it took so long and this cancer for me to come to you. But I'm sorry. Then afterwards, that man prayed with him, and he's in heaven now just because we were obedient to do our part. Planting, watering, and God will give the increase. If you don't get anything out of this message other than this right here, what I want you to get is in this time, in this hour, where we are today, there are people that need the light that you and I carry. Let your light shine before men. Let me pray for you tonight. Father God, I thank you so much for an opportunity to share with my church family. What an honor. I thank you, Father God, Lord, that you've given us this message and this mandate to go into all the world to preach the gospel. I thank you, Lord, that because you've given us this mandate, because you've given us the ability to preach the gospel, that all you're waiting for in order to change lives is just for us to go. And I pray that every born-again person within the sound of my voice tonight will be pricked in their heart to go like never before in this hour. Go and run their race. Go and take this message to a lost and dying world. And now I pray specifically, Father God, maybe there's somebody that's watching tonight and they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That your word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That wherever they're at watching online right now, they would just call out and say, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Make me new. Father God, I pray that if they do that in earnest, Father God, as you're moving on their heart, they'll experience your love like never before in this moment. We thank you for it now. Our altar care team's down here tonight. If you're in this room, we're going to close this service, but I want to encourage you, if you're in this service tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't leave this place like you came. The same answer for everyone who ever accepted him in their life, the same changed life that we have because of Jesus, you can have. All you have to do is ask him. And these people are trained to pray with you. If you're a man and you're here tonight, you come and see these men. When we leave, everyone else is exiting. You come down here and see these men. If you're a lady, you come and see these ladies. They'll pray with you. If you need to be born again, if you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, if you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you say, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost tonight. These men and women, they can pray with you. But don't leave here without this endowment of power, without this salvation that Jesus brings. I promise you, your life will be different. God bless you guys. Thank you for being so attentive. Pastor, is there anything else? Thank you for being so attentive tonight. We love you. We appreciate you. Men, we'll see you at the men's conference. Ladies, you pray for your men. I believe God's going to change our lives and our hearts together this week. We love you guys. We'll see you on Sunday. God bless you.